Please rise. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for this Wednesday evening is found in Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 33 and 34. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Here ends our text. Please be seated. In Christ Jesus, dear fellow, redeemed through the obedience of Christ, our blessed Savior seven times spoke when on the cross our sins he took and died lest man should perish. Let us his last and dying words in our remembrance cherish. This is not a series on the last words of Christ, the seven words from the cross, but the prayers of the Passion. And yet they overlap in a few cases, as they do here now. The words of our text seem simple, don't they? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." At first glance, it seems that maybe we can take it all in an instant. And yet, the more we think about those words, the deeper and more difficult they become, for me at least. Let's take it through a bit. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke is the only one who records this saying. Perhaps it's an indication of the interests of Luke, the particular interests of Luke, in that he stressed the universality of the gospel of Christ, how it applies to everyone and every class of people, little children and women and foreigners and everyone at all. The setting of this saying is also quite striking. We have the report that Jesus was brought to Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, and there crucified. Now, if you or I were writing this account, we would likely expound upon the horrors of the crucifixion. We might give details of how the soldiers behaved and what they did and what the instruments they used and all the horrible things that were associated with the crucifixion. And yet Scripture is remarkably brief. In English, three or four words, in Greek, only two. "There they crucified him." And that's all the details about that in itself that there is. They hung him from a cross. And that's all, really, we have to know about that part of it. But we do know more about that part of it, don't we? We know that it was an excruciating, horrible thing. That Jesus, who had been abused already for hours before this, now was being nailed to a piece of wood and suspended, and that this was a horrible thing. And we can imagine what we might be saying, what we might be thinking, if that had happened to us. We can imagine how others in that circumstances had spoken out with curses, with black threats, with protestations of innocence, and calling down upon horrible things upon the ones who were doing it to them. But Jesus did not. The first words of his mouth on that horrible occasion were words of grace beyond measure. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He did not dwell upon his innocence or upon the injustices to him. He did not call upon retribution upon them. No, he prayed for those who were doing it to him. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And notice Jesus prays this to the Father. First, it tells us that he is willing indeed to suffer all things according to the Father's will. But with the term Father, there's something more, I think, that we can see here. He was speaking to one in heaven to whom he was very close, and knowing that in the heart of the Father, and we of course speak metaphorically, God the Father doesn't have a human emotion, but he was speaking to one in whose heart there was a measureless love for all sinners. Though by nature, we and all mankind were committed to nothing but enmity against him, we are by nature enemies of God. We do not understand God's will. We are not one with him in thought and mind and purpose, not until the Holy Spirit makes a great change in us. It was that heart that Jesus was confident would respond favorably to this prayer of intercession. In love for the world, the Father had asked him to sacrifice himself unto death. Well, and on the basis of that sacrifice, the Son was totally confident that the Father would hear his intercession and upon those who were bringing about his death. And that raises the second question. Just who is he speaking about? Who are the people for whom the Lord was imploring the Father's forgiveness? Do we limit it to the immediate crowd right there? The ones who were right then doing the horrible things to Jesus, the Roman soldiers who were handling his body and the weapons, the instruments of his torment? Well, that certainly would be logical as far as it goes. But surely it goes beyond that. It includes the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people who had cried out for Jesus' death. It speaks also of Pilate, one must surely think, who pronounced on him the punishment of crucifixion. And we can find some support for this, surely, in the words of Peter in those weeks just following Pentecost, when he had healed the poor beggar at the gate called Beautiful, the one who was lame from his birth, who was always there at the gate there looking for alms and looking for something by which he could support himself. And Peter and James, going up to the temple, had given him more than he ever could have expected. They healed him. They brought him to his feet. And then the crowd gathered. And what did Peter have to say to them? Well, among other things, he said this: "You killed the Lord of life. You killed the very author of life." And then he adds the words, "Now I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." And then he addressed them to repent and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out. And so surely we can include those people as the ones who were under review by Jesus in this prayer. And a little later, we hear, some years later, we hear also St. Paul on his first missionary journey speaking of that incident and saying, "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus." Well, what does he mean? Of course, they knew who Jesus was. They had his curriculum vitae. They knew his life. They knew he came from Galilee. They knew he was wandering around and doing various things and teaching, and something of what his teaching was. But they didn't recognize Jesus for who he was, of course. And yet, is it really so important to identify who it is that we're ignorant in their sinning, that we're to be forgiven? Jesus does not mention names, and so I suppose it really isn't important for us to identify them either. But how could Jesus say of those involved in bringing him to death that they were ignorant, didn't know what they were doing? Certainly, they did know that they were perpetrating a great and horrible crime against a man not deserving of it. Pilate said so plainly more than once. The leaders admitted it also in their own council, that the real reason for their vindictive actions against Jesus was that they would lose their place among the people. And when Judas came after the crucifixion, after at least the trial, and came to the temple and said, "Here, take it back. I don't want this gold. I don't want the silver that you have given me." They said, "No, we don't want it." And when he threw it down in the temple, well, they picked it up, but they said, "What are we going to do with it? This is blood money. It's defiled. We can't use it for holy purposes." Weren't they admitting that they knew what they were doing? And the Sanhedrin also were haunted by their conscience over Jesus' death. When the apostles would proclaim in the temple Jesus, they would say to the apostles, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Guilty conscience speaking there, surely. Well, so it was. Jesus was speaking to them of what, people ignorant of Jesus as the Lord of life, the one who did come from the Father, who was indeed an inhabitant of heaven come to earth. This none of the rulers of this age recognized. This none of them acknowledged, that they had crucified the Lord of glory. It was a guilty knowledge, however, a guilty innocence, I mean. It was an ignorance of unbelief. And it didn't in itself make them deserving of forgiveness. Just because we don't know something is wrong doesn't make us free of the guilt. How many times have not our children perhaps said, "You never told me I couldn't do that." And we say, "Well, didn't you know? You can't touch the stereo, you can't touch the record player, you can't touch the radio. Who made you think you could touch this? I told you to leave it alone, but I didn't say that vase." Of course, sometimes ignorance is not at all a reason for forgiveness. And does the psalmist remind us too? He asks, "Lord, cleanse my heart. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And he didn't say, I'm guiltless because I didn't know their secret to me, I didn't understand. No, it's not because they were ignorant that they were therefore automatically forgiven. But the prayer that Jesus is here praying really goes deeper than that. It's a prayer for those indeed who were impenitent, who were ignorant of the glory of God, but that's what they were ignorant of. They hadn't been touched yet by this Holy Spirit so that they knew who Jesus was. And so Jesus' prayer comes down to this, that he was praying for those who were indeed guilty of sins against the very Son, but not yet guilty of that sin of willful impenitence, not guilty of acting willfully against the very majesty of God. And so he prays that these, the ones who St. Paul would describe as guilty, the ones who were the ones that Jesus died for, although they were enemies of his, those still were to be forgiven. Doesn't that include all of us, ultimately? Certainly, we don't sin against Jesus fully aware and not caring that our sins lay upon the Holy Son of God, an additional burden of sin. If we did, then we would be flirting, certainly, with the very sin against the Holy Spirit. But Christ died for us while we were still sinners, nonetheless. The point of Jesus' prayer is that there is mercy to be had in the death of Jesus, that Jesus is praying to the Father that even those, though they are guilty with sins unnumbered, yet his death covers that. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying is, though they are guilty, yet they are forgiven by my death. I'd like to just read a few paragraphs from an older sermon. Is there in God's heart forgiveness for such as those who were impenitent, who were even laughing at his pain around the cross, mocking and reviling him? Certainly, certainly there is. Scripture says that Christ died for the ungodly. If he died for them, then he paid for their sins. Then he bore their sins and took them away. Paul writes, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And dying for us, he reconciled us to God. Long before we were born, and certainly long before we ever repented. Forgiveness does not follow repentance. It is therefore it is there beforehand. We do not make or bring about such forgiveness of our sins by believing. Our faith is but a hand that reaches out and takes what is already there. And when unbelief rejects it, it's still there. And isn't that the point of Jesus' prayer? He is praying for guilty people indeed, but people who are to be brought to faith and brought into the, offered the fruit of his sacrifice. God forgave the soldiers. God forgave Herod. God forgave Pilate. He forgave all of that miserable crowd, and he forgave us. In Jesus' death, he pardoned each and every one of them. And this is what Jesus was proclaiming to each and to the whole world when he said, "Father, forgive them." And that is why there is something for us to believe. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, the mercy gift of God that is without reservation, the redemption of the whole world of sinners, one and all, ourselves included. 'Tis from the mercy of our God that all our hopes begin. 'Tis by the water and the blood our souls are washed from sin. 'Tis through the purchase of his death, who hung upon the tree, the Spirit is sent down to breathe on such dry bones as me. Amen. And may the peace of God now, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.